This afternoon as we were practicing, I was just praying for Paul Goss, because when you sing those songs, the best place in the sanctuary to be sitting was right in front of him. I always, you know, if you can sit in front of Paul Goss and hear him sing, boy, that's the best place to be. So the lesson for tonight is actually on faith. And when I came in and I saw the bulletin and I saw your message today was on faith, I thought, how perfect. And I certainly didn't plan that, because I'm not nearly that organized. that would require far too much for me. So that's one of those great God things. But it's on faith. Certainly different, kind of a different avenue, but same kind of theme there. So we're going to be looking tonight at true and false faith. And we're going to start out in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Very familiar passage, but very, very true, and one that bears considering and thinking about on a regular basis. James 2, 17 and 18. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. There's many different kinds of faith. If you think about the world we live in, take it out of the Christian context for just a minute, and think about all the different kinds of faith that are out there and the different things that people put their faith in. They might put their faith in a specific denomination. They might put their faith in their parents, or in their children, or in the government, maybe in a specific organization. They have great faith in that organization and what they're doing. Many people have a faith that's just plain dead, and they really don't have a faith in anything. Some people have a very vain faith. So there's lots and lots of different types of faith out there, and lots of different places you can put your faith. But when you boil it all down, faith kind of comes down to two categories: true faith and false faith. And I never really thought about how in order to have something that's false, you have to have something that's true. If you counterfeit money and you make, you know, counterfeit currency, it's because there's real currency that has value, and everybody appreciates and knows what that value is, and so you fake that. You can look at that in anything. You know, in anything that can be mimicked by something that's fake, there's got to be something that's true. And sometimes people say, you know, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, maybe. But that means there's got to be a couple true Christians out there that we can model and say, okay, that's the real deal. And these people are the counterfeit people. And faith is that way. There's true faith and there's false faith. And we can identify the false faith through the works, and we can identify the true faith through the works, or the lack of works for the false faith. But we know there has to be real good, true faith, because there's an awful lot of false faith out there. And so it can go either way. True faith is in Christ and in his Father God. And this can be obtained in portions. And you grow, just like the pastor was saying this morning, you grow in your faith. You know that when the corn was planted, it was a seed, and it grew up, and now it's huge. And our lives are the same way. When we become Christians, we've just got this little kernel of faith, but it's planted and it's watered and it grows. And pretty soon our faith just gets bigger and bigger. Hopefully, that's healthy faith. But the idea is it should be growing. It should be maturing. It should be increasing. False faith is usually professed only. People give it lip service. They talk about it, but that's it. And it really isn't any faith at all. It's no faith. And it's certainly no hope. If you don't have faith, you don't have hope. And it's a very sad and lonely existence. True faith can be demonstrated according to the proportion that you have it by your works. And hopefully if you have a great deal of faith, you're also doing many and amazing works with it. Sometimes we kind of give works a bad name, but people who do these miraculous, wonderful works are doing it according to their faith. Some people, like I said, start out small and they grow. And your faith needs to be something that you nurture, something that you practice using and you can use according to the amount that you've been given. So we're going to start by looking at false faith and then move to the true faith. And there aren't an awful lot of examples of false faith in the Bible, but there are certainly some. And the first one is in Acts 8:13. And this is Simon the sorcerer. And again, you'll probably remember the story as we go on here. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And then jump down to verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and a captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Okay, I think sometimes Simon gets kind of a bum deal. We sometimes come down kind of hard on Simon. And, I wasn't there. I don't know the whole story. But it seems like, in the beginning, at least, Simon believed. Now, he misunderstood, and he had a very baby faith, but he did believe, and he wanted what he saw. His motives were a little twisted. He kind of wanted what he saw for the fortune and glory aspect of it, not necessarily because he had a great love of people. But he did like what he saw, and he did want that. And as soon as Peter chastised him and pointed out the wrongness of his thoughts and the bitterness in his heart, Simon repented. And I think there's a lot we can say for that. You know, he did repent. He did see the wrong, and he didn't try to fight against it or prove himself or anything like that. He also believed the warnings that were given to him. So we put him in the category of the false faith. But on the other hand, I do think he had just that kernel. It wasn't very big at all, but he did have at least enough to know to repent and to believe the warnings that were given to him, and also to believe in what was possible. He didn't quite understand how to get what was possible, but he did understand what could be. He saw the big picture. So that's kind of one example of a false faith or a faith or a misguided faith. Also look at Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. I have to admit, this is one of my... I've got a lot of favorite stories in the Bible, but this is one of them. We're actually going to do two tonight of one of my, my favorites, but... Verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Love that story. Now here's these guys that thought, again, fortune and glory. We can do this. Well, we know the magic words. We've seen other people do this. We've heard the words that they say. And, they were kind of the instant magic words that was going to give them fame and fortune. And they were going to go around and, the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and they were going to be famous. And if you were a betting person, and hopefully none of you are betting people, but if you were, I would put my money on the seven guys overpowering the one rather than vice versa. But instead, the one guy overcomes the seven, gives them such a thrashing that they're running out of the house naked and bleeding and wounded. I mean, he didn't just barely win. He clobbered these guys. And, if ever you want to see punishment for false faith, look at this story. You know, you better be handling this properly and correctly. We just looked at Simon. At least he repented before anything terrible happened to him. These guys just got clobbered. They were punished for their false faith. They had no profession in what they were saying. They didn't actually believe any of it. They just wanted the fortune and the glory. They just wanted to do it because they figured it would move them up in society. They'd get to marry some fantastic girl. But whatever their motivation was, it was not a love of people. It was not in God's to honor God or to give him the glory. They were looking for the glory themselves. And they had absolutely no faith in the power that they were invoking. And they got punished. God's word is not something to be handled lightly. There's a lot of people that will use God's name, and it's completely in vain. And there's a lot of people who claim to have faith, but like theirs, it's very false. And you need to be careful, because just like these guys, you know, they could stir up the demons, but they couldn't defend themselves against them. And it hasn't changed in our day and age. We can, if we're not careful, we can stir up demons. But can we defend ourselves against them? Do we know what we're getting into? And we have to be very, very careful when we start getting into that. Our testimony is completely worthless if we don't have the proof of our works to back it up. We can say anything we want. You know, we can say anything. It doesn't matter, you know, people might not believe us or whatever, but we can say whatever we want. We can make long-winded speeches. We can use big fancy words. We can say whatever we want. We can sound reasonable. We can sound eloquent. But if there's no evidence of our Christian life, of our faith, backing up what we're saying, it's just empty words. It proves nothing. It's only what we do that counts, and that's what proves what we're saying. You can't get away with just speaking stuff idly. So those are a couple examples of the false faith in the Bible. And like I said, we really don't have a lot of those. We have enough to learn from, and we have enough to know what's very dangerous. But God doesn't dwell on the false. We're going to look now at some of the examples of true faith. And if we looked at all of them, we'd be here till next week at this time. the Bible is full of true faith, and there's example after example after example. And I hope that as you go through your devotions or, you know, as you read the different stories, you'll start thinking about them maybe in a different way, and you'll see the faith of some of these people that we think is so great. But we're going to look at Moses tonight, and we're going to look at Moses through the book of Hebrews. Let's see, Hebrews 11, what a surprise, right? Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 28. 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." Now, I have to admit, when I read that, I've read that I don't know how many times in the past, bazillions of times. And it's one of those, so familiar. Sometimes when it becomes so familiar, you just buzz right over it and you don't stop to think about it. And you don't really rip it apart and really look at what's there. So as I was preparing this for tonight, and I thought, wow, there's a lot in these couple of verses. I really should have been paying attention. So hopefully you've paid attention and it didn't catch you quite by surprise like it did me. But Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace. Now just think about this for a minute. He is raised as the son of the daughter of the Pharaoh. He's in the palace. He's got everything he could imagine. It's like a male version of the Cinderella story or something. He's got anything you could imagine. Everything. He's royalty. He's a prince. How many of us would love to live in a castle or, you know, something we can daydream about what it would be like, you know, if we didn't have to go to work tomorrow? There was Moses. He had every advantage you could imagine, and probably a lot that we can't imagine. He could have been an Egyptian, you know, in quotes, Egyptian. He didn't have to be the Hebrew. He could have completely transformed himself into an Egyptian. And when you read in Exodus, when he ran away and the shepherdesses came and they went back to their father and they said, oh, there was this Egyptian. So, you know, even without trying to be Egyptian, he was enough of an Egyptian that he got labeled as one. But he could have had everything. And instead, he gave all of that up to be identified with the Hebrews. I mean, just let that sink in. They were the slaves. They were nothing. And to give up from the very top to go to the very bottom because of your faith that God would give deliverance to the Israelites. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. He had no idea what God's plan was, but he knew that God had a plan. And he wanted to make sure that he was a part of that plan. And so he was willing to give up all those great advantages, all that luxury, to become labeled as one of the slaves so that he could have a part in God's plan. So as the story unfolds, he kills the Egyptian, and he fled. And here again, I never noticed that. He didn't flee from the fear of Pharaoh. He didn't run away because he was afraid of what would happen to him. I mean, I always figured, you know, yeah, he knew that Pharaoh was going to kill him, so he ran. That makes sense to me. But that's not it. He didn't run from fear. He ran because, again, he knew that God had a plan, and he knew that he was going to be a part of that plan. And so he ran, not out of fear, but out of preservation, so that he would be able to be used by God later. Again, he didn't know what the plan was. He didn't know when it was going to be unfolding. He didn't know how he was going to be used. I'm sure he never imagined, you know, that he was going to be used the way he was. God has a tendency to do that. You know, he surprises us the way his plans unfold. We think we've got it figured out and we've got a plan that, you know, he should use. And he never uses that plan. But Moses knew whatever that plan was, he was going to be a part of it. And he needed to survive. So he leads them out. You know the story. They come out of Egypt, you know. They're getting ready to come out of Egypt, I should say. And they have the first Passover. Think about this again. You know, we take the Passover for granted because we've read it so many times and it's been followed year after year. And, you know, but this was the very first Passover. Think about that from their point of view. Here comes this guy, Moses, who gives all these big, long instructions about how you're supposed to select a certain kind of lamb, and you're supposed to butcher it this way, and you're supposed to eat it that way, and you're supposed to collect the blood, and you're supposed to put it over your doorposts. And that way, when the angel of death comes in the middle of the night, your firstborn won't be slaughtered. And I'm sure most of the Israelites are looking at him like, you have got to be crazy. What kind of a plan is this? This is going to get us out of Egypt? Really? You know, I mean, at this point, I guess they're used to him being crazy. But he had the faith to believe that this whole plan that God laid out for him was actually going to come to be, and that it was going to happen exactly the way God said it would. There's a wonderful VeggieTales video of Joshua at the wall of Jericho, you know, and Joshua says, okay, we're going to march around this wall, you know, all these times, and this is what we're going to do, and then we're going to blow the trumpets, and the wall's going to come crumbling down, and all the other vegetables are just looking at him and saying, yeah, let's go back to Egypt. But I think about, you know, how many times in the Bible we've read it over and over, and we're familiar with all these stories, but try to think about it from the very first time. Try to put yourself in Moses' shoes explaining this to all the elders and leaders of the Hebrews and saying, okay, this is what's going to happen. And he completely believes that it's going to happen. And they probably completely believe that he's off his rocker. But he believes it. And he follows through and he obeys it. And he gets everybody else to obey it with him. And look what happens. His faith transforms into his works. And there's this miraculous deliverance that we look back at and we say, wow, what a man of faith. But at the time, like I said, they probably thought he was nuts. His faith was on trial, big time, on trial. What if it hadn't happened the way he said? You know, what if he misunderstood God or, you know, whatever? He would have been in big trouble. But it didn't. God proved true. The word of the Lord held together, just as it always will. And Moses' faith is looked back upon and celebrated by following generation after generation. There are going to be times in your life when God says, I want you to do this. And I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times in my life when God said, I want you to do this. And I've said, are you nuts? I can't do that. And he's, no. You know, go ahead and do this. And I do it. And it happens exactly the way God says it would. And I think, wow, okay, that went well. You know, and the next time when he says, I want you to do this, and I think, God, you're crazy. I know that it's probably going to go well. because my faith is growing, and I'm learning, and I'm trusting. And it was the same for Moses. It can be the same for you. We can do great things if we will nurture our faith. Let's look at Luke. This is the story about Peter. Luke 5, verses 1 through 5. And this is another one of my favorites. I told you, I've got a lot of favorites, but this is another one of my favorites. Luke 5, 1 through 5. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. All right. Like I said, another one of my favorites. Jesus needs a boat. He's getting pushed back in the water by this crowd. You know, just give me some space. He borrows a boat, and he speaks from the boat. And when he's done, he says to the fishermen, and Peter and the others, you know, go out and fish. Go put out. You know, he gives them all the instructions, just like Moses gives them all the instructions. Go out into the deep water, let down your nets, and fish. All right, now think about this for a minute. Jesus is giving fishermen instructions on how to fish. They're tired. They've been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. Do you really think they fully appreciate his advice at this point? Think about in your lives when people try to tell you how to do your job that have never done your job. How do you feel about that? So here we have Jesus telling the fishermen how to fish. Look at it from the fisherman's point of view. Okay? I'm sure they were really not interested in what he had to say at that point. These were fishermen at the absolute bottom of their faith level. They're tired. They've been working all night. They have nothing to show for it, and they've got bills to pay. The fish pay the bills. They put food on the table in many ways. They put the roof over the head. You know, we can appreciate this. They have no income. And Jesus says, oh, push out into the deep water and put down your nets. Just think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. They are completely tired and defeated. And they're listening to this. Jesus is pointing out the obvious of what they need to do. And they're saying, it's not going to work. They had no hope. They had no faith at this point. But the one thing they did have was obedience. And when all else fails, you know, you can always lean back on obedience. Obedience counts for a lot. And the really neat thing about obedience is that obedience will help to grow your faith, and your faith will help to grow your obedience. They kind of feed off of one another and multiply one another. And so they let out, and they put down their nets, and they've got this huge catch of fish, and the nets begin to break. Now, the thing that I just absolutely love about this story, not just the miracle of the catch and all of that kind of stuff, but just the bizarre and twisted way I tend to look at things. You know, I'm sitting there looking at this thinking, well, how inconsiderate. Couldn't he perform another miracle and not have the nets break? Because now they got to go fix them. But the miracle was so great, and they had all these fish that the nets broke. This is going to put a lot of food on the table. It's going to pay a lot of bills. It's going to make their wives very happy. And all of a sudden, their faith that was at the very bottom of the sea suddenly rose considerably. And they had this tremendous faith now in what they saw and in what just happened. And I'm sure they didn't really mind fixing the nets the next day, you know. But their obedience brought about their faith. And then as you follow the story through, their faith brought about great works. Go back to James. James proposed that we needed to show our faith by our works. That if we claim to have faith without works, that faith was dead. But if we can show our faith through our works, we had great faith. Faith gives us power. It gives us inspiration. As we look out and see what needs to be done, we've got these incredible thoughts, and God is putting plans into our head, and we're listening to them, and we're inspired. It gives us a determination, because we know that if God puts that plan in our head, it will work. Maybe not the way humans would think it would, or not the way we might have planned it, but if God gives us this plan, we can be determined to carry it out, because it will come to fruition. It will work. And then, as we work, our faith is built, and we can see the quality of our faith as it grows and as it increases. But the one thing has to give into the next, into the next, into the next, and it all feeds on itself, and it grows. And kind of like the corn example, you know, it started out real small in that field, and boy, it's huge. And hopefully your faith will be the same way. You start out, maybe you're at a point in your life where all you can do, kind of like the fisherman, in defeat is say, all right, God, I don't get it, but I'll obey what you're saying. You know, or maybe God will give you a plan like Moses, and you have to overcome and convince an awful lot of people that we need to do this. And it seems like a huge task to persuade all these people, and you don't want to be the one doing it, but your faith leads you to do it. There's all different kinds of places we're going to be in our lives. But wherever we might find ourselves in our lives, there's somebody in the Bible that was in that exact same place, and we can see what they did. And we can look back in our own lives and say, okay, God helped me through this part, and God, you know, kept me from trouble in this part, and God took me by the hand or carried me through this part, and I have faith that he's going to continue doing that, and I'm going to keep working, and I'm going to keep growing because of what I know is going to happen. If your faith is low, then work on the obedience. And if your faith is growing, then look around for more works. Look around for more things you can be doing, and grow that faith and nurture it. Because in the end, that's where it's going to be. That's what's going to count. So I hope that this has given you maybe a little bit of a different way of looking at some of these scriptures, or a different way of thinking about faith, or at least reinforcing some of the things that were said this morning. And I do thank you for being here. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you tonight for this church. I thank you for the obedience that is already being shown here tonight. Lord, I just ask that you would bless each person. God, help us to see the world around us the way you do, to love people the way you love them, to work the way you would have us to work at the tasks that you would have us to work at. God, there is so much work around us that needs to be done. The fields are ripe and ready for harvest. Help us to see that. Open our eyes. And God, whether the task is very small or monumental, may we be willing and determined to go about it and to do your will. God, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our obedience. Help us to trust in you and to believe in you. And may the people around us see something different in us, that your light can shine throughout our community in ways that we never even imagined. God, so often you gave people a task and they didn't understand why they were doing it, but they did it, and great things happened. God, help us to give up our desire to feel like we need to know what the plan is or when it's going to unfold or what the details are. And God, help us to just lean back into you and trust you and to do what you have us do one step at a time, even when we have no idea where you're taking us. God, help us to have that blind faith, Lord. I ask that you would protect each person here. And God, may we go out and do great things in your name. I ask it in your precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen.